Well, greetings again this afternoon. Welcome to our afternoon service. We have 1 Samuel 13 and 14 open before us. Let's read from the beginning of chapter 13, 1 Samuel 13. It begins, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, 'The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord.' I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Let's pause there and sing together. I've opened hymn 112, entitled "The Watchman's Call." Hymn 112 in the Zion's Harp. Let's pray together. Father, it has been a blessing and a privilege to be in thy house today. You're so thankful that thou hast even instituted a Sabbath or Lord's Day that we may come apart from our responsibilities and to worship thee, to sing praises to thy name, to fellowship and to be in and around thy word, Father. We're so thankful for this opportunity and pray that thou would teach us this afternoon from thy holy and everlasting word. Father, we are very human, and our flesh fights against our spirit. And Father, we pray that just through thy spirit that we could live in an overcoming fashion, that we could live according to thy spirit as described in Romans 8, and that we could, Father, use our freedom to glorify thee and to be instruments of righteousness, as it talks about in Galatians 5. And Father, that we could just submit ourselves to thy truth, even as Christ submitted himself in obedience to the greatest act of love that man has ever known, to die in our place on the cross of Calvary. And so, Father, we just pray that thou would renew our minds, that thou would wash us anew, and that, Father, we could respond in loving thee, in praising thee, and honoring thee in all that we do, and then loving our neighbor as ourself. The two greatest commandments upon which all the law and all the prophets hang. And so, Father, we are thankful for the time spent yesterday with the group here, and thankful for our elder body that is seeking to serve thee and to honor thee in all that they do. And we pray for them, and we ask thy blessing upon them, and we especially pray for Brother Ken and Sister Lynn and their family, and ask that thou would strengthen them, that thou would give them wisdom, that thou would just empower them, Father, in the great responsibility that that they are fulfilling. And Father, we ask that thou would grant them rich blessing that only thou can supply. And Father, we pray that just as we continue the process of seeking a new minister for the pulpit, Father, we just pray that thy will would be done. We pray that thou would move in the minds of and hearts of each of us, and Father, that thy will would be evident, and that we would be accepting and supporting of thy will in this process. And Father, we want to honor thee as a body. We want to work together as a body, and just pray that we would all look to thee as our head, that we would be unified within thee and within the precepts, Father, that thou hast laid out in thy precious word. And just ask again thy blessing upon our time this afternoon as we explore thy New Testament further. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've opened into the 8th chapter in the Gospel of St. Mark. And again, let's begin at verse 1, chapter 8, St. Mark. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Well, this is not a new theme, but the theme that is striking me this afternoon is seeing the eternal. Seeing the eternal when we're faced with the ordinary and with the everyday. And we see that's a challenge even with Christ's own disciples. I guess the second theme here is again the power of Christ. We began here in chapter 8 with Christ's compassion on the multitude. He'd been teaching them, as it says here, for 3 days. He's concerned for them and for their well-being. And I think sometimes that I think we lose sight of the love that God has for us as His children and as His creation. Reminded of the verse where it says, who of you as a father, if your son would ask I'm just going to look it up because I'm not doing a very good job of quoting it. Is that legal? Can we use our phones on the pulpit? We've just entered a new age. Is that okay? It's legal? Okay. So it's from Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So then verse 7, 9 is what I was thinking of. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, then how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So just God's provision and the idea of looking to God for provision. He does have compassion on us. He does understand our needs. He understands our needs far above our own understanding. And so just an encouragement in that. But look at what the disciples ask here in verse 4. His disciples answered him, how can a man satisfy all these men here with bread here in the wilderness? How is this going to happen? And it's obvious that this is the second time, because in just a few verses he says, how many baskets did you have left over when we fed the 5,000? So I guess I would challenge us to think about the question there in verse 4. Because the disciples have already experienced this once, so why are they doubting now? Right? So can we relate to that? If we've experienced God's provision once, why do we doubt the next time? And I think it's just our nature. We like to have an understanding. And I think that's probably it. We like understanding. And in this situation, the only understanding they have here is the power of Christ, right? So how much do they understand? Do they understand how Christ feeds 4,000 people with a few loaves? We don't understand that, do we? And so it's hard for us to put trust in something that we don't fully understand. And I think it's the same way in our daily lives, that sometimes we don't understand the processes of God. And because we don't understand the processes, then we start to lose faith in the result. And yet, as evidenced here again in the scripture, we know that Christ has the ability and Christ has the desire to provide. And so may we be bolstered in our faith in Him and in His process. Sometimes it's not so much Christ that we lose faith in, but it's in His process. So then we have in verse 11, the Pharisees coming and trying to trap Jesus as they often do. It says in verse 12, he sighs deeply in his spirit and says, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. So why no sign to this generation? If you think about it, Jesus Christ himself is the incarnate God. He's God in the flesh. God is physically present with them. They're physically talking to the eternal God. And they're asking him for a sign. So can you see the irony there? I think that's why there's no sign given, because Christ is saying, I'm in your presence. I am, in a sense, a sign. He's not just a sign, but he's the fulfillment of all the signs that they've been given up to this point. In another gospel, it says that no sign, but the sign of Jonas that was already given, that being Jonah, right, in the belly of the whale, and then being delivered. Christ will be in the belly of the earth for a time, but then be delivered. And so a sign that they can relate to once they experience, or once they, maybe not experience, but once they observe his crucifixion and resurrection. But again, I guess I would ask us, do we seek for signs? Do we look for things I think of Gideon put the fleece out and then saying, but can we do this one more time? Can we reverse it this time? We just need a lot of help in believing. When I read about seeking a sign, and I think I've shared this at least once, but I don't know if I've shared more than that, but I remember a time in my youth. I was probably in 6th or 7th grade, perhaps, and I was we had it was in the summer, because we had just had vacation Bible school, and and one of the pamphlets had been left in the pew a couple benches up, but I wasn't paying any attention to it at the time. And I was being convicted by God's Spirit, through the word that was coming from the pulpit, and yet I was wrestling with it. I didn't want to submit to the will of God at that point. I wanted to do my own thing. And I remember thinking in my head, you know what, if you give me a sign, if you give me a sign, I'll repent right now. Right? So what is that saying? It's basically saying, I don't want anything to do with you at this point. I mean, it's not truly seeking for a sign, and neither were the Pharisees. They weren't seeking for a sign. And I'm thinking in my head, what if I look up behind the pulpit and I just see a burning cross or something, and I looked up and I saw that little pamphlet there, and I don't remember what it said, but it had something to do with repenting and, giving over my will to God's will. And it was something that was not normally there on a Sunday. Certainly could be said to be a sign. So did I repent? No, I didn't. Because I wasn't looking for a sign. I was looking for an excuse. Right? And that's what they're looking for here. They're looking for an excuse to reject the deity of Christ. And so Christ says, I'm not going to play that game with you. I've revealed myself to you, and you can either respond to that revelation or not. And so I would just encourage us, if we're convicted of something, if God is prompting our heart, let's not ignore it because we want a sign, because usually that's just us saying no. I'm not saying that sometimes, you know, that we don't need prompting in ways that God can provide, but I am saying let's be careful of our motivations if we're asking for a sign. If we're truly, you know, I think Gideon truly was. I think Gideon was ready, but he just was unsure. In my case, I wasn't ready and unsure. I was rejecting. And so let's make sure that we understand our own heart. And so out of his frustration with the Pharisees, he goes to his disciples then and says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Trying to teach them really a spiritual lesson, and they're totally missing it. Right? Once again, they're totally missing the spiritual lesson. And so that's why I think of the theme, seeing the eternal in the ordinary. Right? This is one of those situations. God is trying to teach them. Grace is trying to teach them. And they're just so myopic that they can't see what the real lesson is here. And God teaches us each and every day through our ordinary experiences. And so many times my eyes are just blind to it. And I just see it as an ordinary experience instead of seeing it as an opportunity to be, you know, a better disciple, a better husband, a better father. Those opportunities come each and every day. Let's not waste them. Let's not ask the question, "Oh, is it because we don't have any bread?" And Christ says, "What are you talking about? Bread is not an issue. We just fed 4,000 people, right? Bread's not an issue. What's the issue is truth." He says, "How is it that you don't understand?" We're going to skip down a few verses. That understanding is again challenged. When Peter addresses Christ after he explains what must come, verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and must be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And Peter, in his passion for Christ, begins to rebuke Christ. And I don't want to add to the scripture, but I picture this I kind of picture this as a pep talk. Peter's saying, "These things aren't going to happen, right? You're not going to die. You're not going to be, you know, none of this is going to happen, Jesus." But he rebukes Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men." And again, isn't that just our nature? That we want things to go a certain way. We want things to work out well. We don't want Christ to have to die. But the thing is, if Christ doesn't die, then we have to die. And Christ chose to die in our place, and that's something they didn't fully understand yet there. But because of Christ dying, they were able to then live. And when all that takes place, I'm sure that their understanding is so deep, because they'd been with him and they heard him say these very things, the very things that they were trying to reject and trying to deny, are the very things that were giving them life. And so then we too, in that same way, even though we savor life, even though we crave our own will, Christ says, there's a better way. There's a better way even than that which looks good to you. And that way is in verse 34. So if you come after me, if you deny yourself, and you take up your cross, which means you're willingly sacrificing your own will, you're willingly sacrificing the things that you want, the things that make you happy, the things that make you fulfilled. If you're willingly giving those up and following me, then you will gain life itself. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Makes me think of Ecclesiastes when I read that. Where essentially he says, you know, I've experienced everything. I've had everything the world could give me. And now I'm just going to die. And someone else is going to get all of this. He says it's just vanity. It's emptiness. This whole charade is just emptiness. The only thing then, the only conclusion, the only thing that's lasting, the only thing that's eternal is to serve God and keep His commandments. 37 says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If there were a specific price on salvation, that's what we want sometimes, isn't it? I want to know what the price is. I want to know if there was a price, we would pay any price to be part of that. And Christ says, the price is not a number. The price is dying to self and allowing me to give you a life that's eternal rather than a life that's 100 years, that's 80 years. Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will I be ashamed. But in the corollary to that is in Matthew 10. In 10:32 in Matthew it says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So there's the positive side of that confession. 33 gives the negative, which we've already read in Mark. But the idea that You know, if we're willing to stand with Christ, He's willing to stand with us in the time of judgment, being judgment for us. That price is already paid. I wanted to go back and tie in Saul a little bit, but we're running out of time. So I guess Saul just ties in the sense that, you know, we sometimes, we like to short circuit the process, right? Saul knew what his responsibility was, and he knew what his responsibility was not. And he knew that he was supposed to wait on Samuel. And he got fearful and he got afraid and he started looking at the enemy and he said, I got to do something. But doing the wrong thing passionately doesn't bring a good result. We still need to do the right thing. And sometimes the right thing is very painful. It's very painful to sit there waiting for Samuel when the enemy's right there. But what are we trusting in? Right? We need to trust in the process. We need to trust in the truth. And so as God prompts our hearts, let's do the right thing. Let's do it in our relationships. Let's do it in our businesses. Let's do it within our church. Right? All those things that Christ has given us as an example. Loving us beyond measure. Supplying our need. Taking upon Him, right, the punishment that we deserved, He's asking us to do the same thing, right? Take upon us His death that we might then experience His life as well.
Well, Corgan, I was wrong. Sorry about that. Because I said it'd be better to go to Sunday school than come to church this afternoon. I said, you ought to go to Sunday school. It'd be better. No, this was good. This was very good, Corgan. So he decided to come to church instead of going to Sunday school. But that was, I mean, that's a great message. I mean, if you think about that, what a wonderful message. And, you know, and Jesus, I mean, you follow through the thought that Brother Greg shared in 1 Samuel and then also here in Mark, you know, and looking for a sign, and you think about that. Just let's quickly hit a couple signs, and Jesus says, follow me. I mean, he is worthy to follow. He's totally worthy. What was the first sign in Isaiah? Remember the sign given in Isaiah? And this shall be a sign unto you. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He didn't appeal to that. But that's one sign. I mean, that's an incredible sign. You know, that Jesus the Jesus was born as a baby. And then the other sign is that his resurrection. And he appealed to that too. He didn't appeal to the death or the birth. He appealed to his death. And he said, I'm a miracle-working Savior. And, you know, whatever it takes. Like in Samuel, just follow me. Just follow me. And I like that. And I like that, just kind of that renewal in my mind. Yes, Jesus, I'll follow. And I'm thinking of the song, where he leads me, I will follow. But that's not in our songbook. So that, you know, that song, where he leads me, I'm going to follow. You know, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I love that. So let's follow Jesus, and let's sing a hymn together. Not that, Morgan.
Thank you. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this day that you've given to us, that you have created us, and that you desire relationship, us to be your sons and daughters. And we want to thank you for the scripture this afternoon about a King Saul. And I know in my heart, I like to think that I'm a King David and all the good things that he did. But oftentimes, I see all the challenges, and I have fear, and I resort to myself like Saul did. And so we desire, Father, to have a heart that trusts you, that walks in faith, that will walk into your promised land despite the giants that are there, and trust that you know best. We pray that we would take your hand into another week. We would trust you for each day, and pray this all in Jesus' name.